safety first. When I'm teaching my kids to drive, and I have several that are learning to drive right now, that's something I tell them, right? So I talk to them about, I probably overemphasize this and freak them out, but I talk to them about how their lives are at stake here and my life is at stake and the other people around. And so when you're learning to drive, safety first is a good model. Sometimes, however, safety first can be a sinful motto. If you choose safety over obedience to Christ, you've just sinned. Sometimes God calls us to throw safety out the window, trust Him with our lives, and take risks for His glory, and follow Him into things that we don't know what's going to come at the end of this. There are many blessings that God has for you as a believer that you won't ever know unless you take action. There is much good that God means to accomplish through your life as a Christian that won't ever happen if you do nothing. Sometimes I have conversations with people. As a pastor, I'm a Bible open. I'll say, from what we see in Scripture here, I think what you need to do is this. And sometimes the response I get is, well, yeah, but if I do that, I might get hurt. Or if I do that, it could mean negative things for some of my relationships. And my reply is, well, some things are worth the risk. Sometimes we gotta trust God and put this into practice. Now, this morning, this message is mostly aimed at Christians, those who already know Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you haven't yet given your life to Christ, like the two that we heard from earlier, what you need to think about is the first couple of verses of this verse that's on the wall. These are central verses in Scripture. I think I've heard them quoted a couple of times today already. Ephesians 2, 8, it talks about how I become right with God as a sinner. And, you know, we come to church and we have a celebratory mood and there's people getting baptized and giving their testimonies and we got all these people coming and it's, not everything's great. We are sinners in this room, aren't we? And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us how I can be right with this great God, even though I'm a sinner. It says, for by grace, that means it's a gift, you don't earn it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? And so how do you become right with God? It's not, well, go get baptized, go do this, become a better person, try harder. No, that's not what it's about. You just run to Jesus. He died on the cross for your sin. You put your faith in Him and He will give you salvation. And you will never lose it. And it's awesome. But then for those of us that know Him, the verses don't stop there. Right? Look at verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My challenge to you this morning as we look into God's Word in Joshua, if God has saved you, there's more to do. If God has given you eternal life, He hasn't done it just so that you can sit there and be happy that you're saved. God has good works that He has prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. Are you, as a Christian, are you throwing your life wholeheartedly into these good works? Are you taking action? Are you taking risks for God's glory? Or, you're honest, right now in your Christian life, are you just kind of sitting there saved and safe and sinfully sedentary? So, we'll see from Joshua the challenge today. There remains much for us believers. There remains much for us to accomplish for God's glory. For you, wherever you're at in your Christian life, there remains much for you to accomplish for God's glory. So, take the risk and go do what God is calling you to do. Okay, we've come to the book of Joshua. We've been surveying the Old Testament. It is now about 1400 BC. It's been 600 years since Abraham. Abraham is a key figure in the Old Testament. God came to Abraham and he made him three promises. He promised that he would bless him and that his descendants, Abraham's descendants, would be a blessing to all nations, all families of the earth. He also promised him offspring. He promised that Abraham would have offspring as many as the stars of the sky. And through those offspring, it's particularly one of them that God's going to bring blessing to everyone, right? Also, God promised Abraham 600 years before this that he would give his descendants the land of Canaan forever. 600 years have gone by and still they don't have this land. But now we come to Joshua and the time is right. You say, what is God doing waiting 600 years to keep his promise? Well, the Lord knows. Sometimes he delays on these promises longer than we want him to, right? One of the things that God is doing is that he means to give the Israelites the land of Canaan, but there's already people that live there. And those people are wicked, and they're becoming more wicked. But God wants to wait until it's fully just and right for those people to be destroyed. That's what's going to happen. The Israelites are going to go in and kill many of them and drive them out and take their land. And God is a God of justice. He's the judge of all the earth. And so he waits for their wickedness to reach its full before he sends the Israelites. Well, that time has come. And so now 600 years have passed and God's going to send Joshua and the people of Israel in to take the land that he's promised to them through Abraham. So outline of Joshua here. And go with me back to Joshua chapter 1. Jeremiah read part of this for us. Joshua 1, look at verse 3. Here's the promise. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people, Joshua, to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. See, the promise is I'm going to give them the land. Verse 9. Joshua, God is talking to Joshua. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, today, God doesn't call us to go conquer lands with swords. That's not our calling as Christians. What God is doing now, he's winning souls. And all of us as believers are called to be part of that. But even specifically within that, I don't know how God wants to apply this message to you. And so I was just praying this week as I pray that the Holy Spirit, who is alive in us as believers, that he would take what we're saying today and show you just what it is that he has for you. Some of you here today, you're hearing this message and the call is to go take risks for God's glory, step out and obey him. Some of you are already doing it. Like, you're already fully engaged in what God has called you to do. And I'm not trying to apply this message and just say, well, you've got to add another thing. Because that's not what the Christian life is. It's not just add one thing to another and you always got to do something else. That's not what it's about. If you're serving Jesus and you're following after the calling that he's given to you already and you know it, then stay on that path. But maybe you're here today and there is something specific that God has for you to do. There's some action that he wants you to be courageous and take. We had a couple of people being baptized today. Maybe you're here today and you know Jesus, and so Jesus wants you to be baptized, but for some reason you're not following through. Maybe God is calling you to get baptized. Well, certainly he is if you're a believer and you haven't been. Maybe you're here today and there's a sin in your life. And you've been trying to fight it, but you're not winning. And the next step for you is to go to somebody that is a godly person and confess that sin to them and ask for help and bring it out into the open. And that's a hard step to take. And God might be calling you to that. Maybe God wants you to step up into some kind of ministry, or maybe there's a person in your life that God wants you to reach out to. God wants you to befriend them, or God wants you to share Christ and the way of salvation with them. Maybe there's a person in your life that needs confronted and you're a friend. And God wants you to go to them and say, friend, let's follow Jesus. You're going the wrong way. I don't know what it is. I do know, though, if you know Jesus and you're still alive, God has good works laid out before you to pursue. But you've got to take that step. or those moments can pass by, and the good that God's prepared for you, you can miss. So courageously go, do what God calls you to do. That's what they're doing here in Joshua. Joshua is to lead the people and take the land, right? So as you go to do what God has called you to do, a couple of things you have to take with you. Number one, you must take with you as you go confidence that God is with you. If you're going to go obey Jesus, you have to go in the confidence that God is with you. You know, often God calls us to things and our initial thought is, yeah, that's great. Somebody else should do that. I was laughing at the bulletin insert, the first draft of it this week. It was listing the songs, and one of the songs is, it's supposed to be, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." But there was a typo, and it said, "Yet not I, but through Christ in Mel." So I was like, not me, through Christ in Mel. Mel should go do it, right? Mel isn't even here. He's going to miss that joke. That's what we think. We think, well, I can't do it. Like, this should be for some great Christian, not for me. But is that right thinking? Turn back with me to Exodus. Go back, stick your finger there in Joshua. Exodus is book number 2, right? So go back towards the beginning. Go to Exodus 3, when Moses was first called into ministry. Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 10. Moses is given a huge task by God. See it? Exodus 3:10. God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Look at Moses' response. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Later on in the chapter, God and Moses keep talking, and Moses elaborates. He's like, Moses says to God, you know, I've never been good at talking. It seems like talking is important for this job. And so can you send somebody else that can speak? But Moses objects at first, but then Moses goes. He goes. And does God go with Moses? Absolutely, he does. Look at verse 12. This is what God says to us when we say, "I'm not sure I'm the one." Look at verse 12. God said, "But I will be with you." But I'll be with you. This is pretty solid logic, really, if you think about it. God's saying, okay, listen, who am I? I mean, I spoke and the world came into existence. And so if I go with you, we can do this. It doesn't matter who you are. If God is going to go with you, you can accomplish this task that he's given to you. I know some of these things are hard. Right? I can look around the room and some of you got hard things that God is calling you to do. But God says, "I'm going to go with you." If you're going to go, do what he asks you to do. That's, you got to believe it. Okay, God, you're going to go with me, so let's go. I'm going to count on you being there all the time. Right? Moses objected at first, but Moses did go. Go back to Joshua. Now, by the time Moses' life is over, in the eyes of the people of Israel, Moses is a legend. Right? Now, they complained earlier, but now Moses is a legend. They're like, "Moses is the greatest of all time," you know. And he's dead. And what are we going to do? And so God's calling another generation of leader, Joshua, and he says to Joshua, "Okay, here's what I got for you to do." Look at verse 5, and look at what encouragement he gives him. How is it that Joshua can do this? Take the land? Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Skip down to verse 9. The Lord says the same thing with the same encouragement. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go. The Lord gives us that same. He says that to you too. It's not just, well, Moses and Joshua are great leaders and God's going to pay attention to them. No, God says this to you. Look here. In the New Testament, God says this to every believer. There's our mission. We're winning souls. That's what we're sent to do, right? Not capture nations, but win souls. the beginning of verse 19, it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." But then what's the encouragement? "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so if you're going to go out and obey God and take a risk and do what He's calling you to do, remember, He's with you. He's with you. That's how you can do it. Another thing you need to take with you as you go: confidence that He's with you. Number two, constant, careful attention to God's Word. When you go out to obey the Lord and take a step of faith and follow Him, you need to give constant, careful attention to God's Word. Notice that's what God says to Joshua here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. And you wouldn't think, like, to conquer a land, the thing you need to focus on is God's commands to you. But that's exactly what He's going to say. You've got to go conquer the land, but pay attention to the Word. Look at verse 7. He says to him, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It's possible for us as Christians to step out in faith in God and take some kind of action, but we're actually doing the wrong thing. I think sometimes that's why we don't, right? "I'm afraid I'm going to do the wrong thing. How do I know it's the wrong thing or not?" This verse highlights that. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So as I'm following Jesus, taking some kind of bold action, how do I know it's right? Well, I go back to the standard of Scripture. And if I can see it in there, God's calling me to it, I see what He wants me to do, then that's the right thing, and I should go. But then as I go, I need to keep coming back and checking it all the time, because I can start on the right mission, and start on the right path, and this is what God wants me to do, but I, as I go, I can lose my focus and start to drift. And pretty soon, what I'm chasing isn't what God sent me after. Right? So I need God's Word. I need to be in it all the time if I'm going to go do what He wants me to do. So take with you as you go confidence that God is with you and constant, careful attention to God's Word. Okay, so we're in Joshua. What happens? They do it. God tells Joshua to be courageous and just go conquer the land. And so they do just that. And skip ahead in your book there of Joshua to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua 6, they come to the first city. It's kind of at the edge of the land that they have to conquer, and it's a great walled city. Here's a picture of ancient Jericho. Some archaeologists, maybe the majority of archaeologists nowadays, say that it wasn't Israel that destroyed Jericho. You can go dig there and find evidence of Jericho being destroyed at the end of it. Some archaeologists say, well, it wasn't Israel that destroyed it. And it's based on some dating things. They thought, well, it's destroyed at the wrong time. It couldn't have been Israel that did it. But actually, later on, more recently, people have gone back and rechecked those things. Well, when did Jericho fall? And what they've discovered now is, actually, it was at the time of Israel. There's no reason to think that Jericho didn't fall because Israel conquered it. If you're interested in archaeology and how it affirms the truth of Scripture, I'd encourage you to go watch this YouTube video on it. It's called "Jericho, Did the Walls Come Tumbling Down?" by Patterns of Evidence. I apologize for some of the old school style, but the content's good. Anyway, so Jericho, they come to it, and it's amazing. You'll see this if you watch that video, but it's amazing how what they find in this city fits what Joshua says about the end of the city. Joshua says the walls fell down because God knocked them down, right? Remember, they don't knock the walls down. They don't climb the walls. They walk around the city like God told them to do, and then they blow the trumpets and they shout and the walls fall. It says they fell flat. where they fell down upon themselves. And as they have dug in ancient Jericho, all around the city, except in one spot, the walls fell. And they're like, must have been some kind of earthquake, because these walls just all fell down, except for in one spot. Do you remember in Jericho? Why would one part of this wall still be standing? It's because it's Rahab's house. Right? Remember the story? So she lives on the wall, and that part of the wall didn't fall. That's exactly what they found. Also, as they dig around in the remains of ancient Jericho, all the houses have these big containers full of grain. Lots of grain stored up in all the homes. So much grain. Well, the Israelites were coming, and so they were expecting a long siege. There was a water that came in. There was a spring to ancient Jericho, so they could just go in the walls, and they got enough food. They could last there for years. Come on, Israelites, you can't get over our walls, and you can't get in. So they had all this grain stored up, but it's all still there because the siege was only 7 days. They didn't have to use the stores. And it's weird in history that in a city that's been conquered, there'd still be grain. Because when foreign armies would come and take cities, they would take the grain. It's because of extreme value. Why in Jericho is all the grain still there? Well, it was because in Joshua 6, God says, Israelites, I don't want you to take the grain. Leave it. Also, the city's burned after the walls fell. That fits exactly what Joshua 6 says happened. And so, boy, you can trust. The Bible is a historical account. And if you're understanding history right, it's going to fit just in with what the Bible says. So Jericho gets conquered. Go over to Joshua chapter 11 in our outline of the book. Through Joshua 12, they're conquering the land. So Joshua chapter 11, look at verse 23. Here's kind of a summary statement of the first half of Joshua and what they accomplished. In Joshua 11:23, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war." So they did it. They went and conquered the land. As you read Joshua, there's some mistakes that they make. And it's good for us to think about, because we can make the same mistakes today. Right? God calls me to go do something and I take bold action. That pleases Him. But as I'm taking bold action for God, there's things I need to watch out for. There's three mistakes they make that are good lessons for us. So three mistakes that can doom you to failure if you're going to obey God and step out. The first one is this: secretly holding on to sin. If you secretly hold on to sin in your life, you can expect God not to give great success to your efforts. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 6. Okay, in Joshua 6, it's Jericho falling, right? And as they're going into the city, God has instructions for them. We're skipping over all these stories because it's a survey, but you can go back and read it. One of the things they weren't to do, they weren't supposed to take any of the precious metals of the city for themselves. Any precious metal was supposed to go to the temple. Look, Joshua 6:18. "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Okay, so don't touch the plunder. Right? They go, they capture Jericho by God's mighty hand. It's amazing. And so then the next thing they do, they're moving up the road and they're conquering the land. They're following God. And so there's this little town, Ai, that's next to them. And well, boy, this town is small. And so it doesn't need the whole army to go. So they just, Joshua sends a few thousand troops over to Ai to attack it and conquer it. It shouldn't be any big deal with God's help. But it doesn't go well when they attack Ai. I mean, they've only really conquered one town so far since they've come into the land. And at Ai, they get routed. Look over at chapter 7, verse 5. Look. Verse 4, Joshua 7:4. "So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of the men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? Israel has turned their backs before their enemies. They're like, now everyone's going to hear that we've been defeated and... whatever happened to, you're going to give us land." And then the Lord answers. Look at Joshua 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." If you read the rest of the story, there's a man named Achan. When they were taking Jericho, he saw some precious metals and he thought, "This is nice." He took it and he hid it in his tent, one man. And because of that sin, God wasn't going to support them. And so they found that man Achan and he admitted to it and they put him to death. And then they resumed their conquest and they defeated Ai and the other cities on the way. And it just teaches us again about this God of ours. You see, you cannot serve the Lord God and hold on to some kind of sin that you know is wrong. He is a God who is holy. He is a God who is jealous for our affection. And so if you got something and you're like, "I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to let go of this." You can't expect God to bless you. You can't expect Him to be giving success to your ventures. You can expect Him to not leave you alone until you let go of that. And that's what happened for them. As they went into the land, there was this one man hiding this thing in his tent. You can't hold on to little secret sins. Proverbs 28:13 says what you should do. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So God's calling us to go. To go courageously, to do what He calls us to do, but watch out for some mistakes. So mistake number one, secretly holding on to sin. Mistake number two is failure to seek God's direction. Mistake number two, failure to seek God's direction. Look over at chapter 9. Okay, so they've conquered Jericho now. They conquered Ai. And here's a map that shows Joshua's coming into the land. So they cross the river of Jericho. But God splits it for them like He did with the Red Sea. They come to Jericho, they conquered it, they conquered Ai. The next town that they're going to hit, Gibeon. And the people of Gibeon make the right conclusion. The right conclusion is, we have no chance against God Almighty. And so they get a little crafty. Look at what the Gibeonites do. It's Joshua chapter 9, verse 3. "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us.'" They're lying to him, right? They get, it's like, "Well, it's been such a long journey. Look what happened to our food. It's all crumbled up. We took us so long to get here. We want to be your friends," right? They're lying. It's the next town in line. But Joshua doesn't know. And look at what happens. Well, now you should know, the people in Canaan, Joshua is not to make any treaties with them. God is intentionally judging them. They are to drive them all out or kill them. But these people are saying they're not from the land, they're from far away. Okay, look at what Joshua does. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. "So the men took some of their provisions." They checked their food. "But they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. What should they have done? They should have asked for the Lord's counsel. But they didn't. And that kept them from conquering these enemies. And the Gibeonites, those wicked people being there left in the land, caused troubles for the Israelites later, helped pull them into idol worship. Or if they had sought the Lord's counsel, then he would have told them what was coming. Do you know God wants to guide your life? He wants to help you make good decisions. Our God today, it is not normal for him to come and speak to us audibly. I don't hear Jesus come and speak words to me. He doesn't whisper into my ear. But God wants to guide your life. He does it through his word. Also, it is right for you as a Christian to go to the Lord and ask him what you should do. And to do it all the time. Just to, maybe when you're reading your word, your Bible in the morning, or when something's stressful. Lord, here's what's going on in my family, and I don't know what to do. Here's what I'm thinking, and what should I do? God is so pleased when you come to him with those kind of questions. Or, Lord, here's my day, and here's what I'm planning to do, and then I'm planning to do this, and is that right? Will you direct me? It ought to be that way for a church. God's been blessing us for 50 years. We ought to think ahead, and, okay, God, what do you want? And then we got to listen to him. We're not expecting something mystical, but God is a living God. And if you go and you seek his direction and you got your Bible open, he'll use that to help you avoid bad decisions. And so these Israelites didn't. They didn't follow God's direction, and it led to them not being able to take Gibeon and other problems that came from that later. Another mistake that can doom you to failure that we see in this book. Number three, it's giving up too early. Giving up too early. Okay, look here again at the outline of Joshua. So we've just kind of looked at the first half of Joshua, and Israel's conquered the land. Basically, they have taken over all of the biggest cities. They've defeated the largest armies. And so the next thing that happens, Joshua is going to distribute the land. Like, we're going to disband as an army, and everybody gets to go to your land that's allotted to you. But in all these places, it's not like they have destroyed and driven out all the Canaanites. All throughout the land, there's still Canaanites, wicked, idol-worshipping Canaanites, everywhere. And so as Joshua is distributing the land, everybody gets, all the 12 tribes of Israel, they get their own little piece. And what they're supposed to do is go and set up their houses and drive out the Canaanites in their little place. There's no place where there's so many Canaanites that they shouldn't be able to handle it as each tribe. Right? So there's still work to be done. They conquered the land, but they need to finish the job. There's one man who did it well. We have his example. Go over to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14, Caleb is going to show us how this was supposed to go. Do you remember Caleb from the story of the Bible? So Joshua and Caleb were the two faithful spies when they first came to the land. And they said, listen, we can take it. We are well able to do it. And there's 10 other tribes, spies, that said, wait. There's like giants there. And we're like grasshoppers compared to them. They're huge. And also, they've got these cities with walls to heaven. We can't do it. And the people believed them. And so there's this 40-year delay. They wouldn't trust God. Okay, so that's Caleb. He's with Joshua, one of the two faithful spies that trusted God. And so he's one of the only two old men left. So now they've gone and they've beaten all the large armies and they're splitting up. And so Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, hey, Joshua, remember Moses said I was going to get this particular land. Look, Joshua chapter 14, verse 9. Caleb is talking to Moses and reminiscing back on how they were faithful then. Joshua 14, 9. And Moses swore on that day to me, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, Caleb says to Joshua, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So now, Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified city. The Anakim are these giants. It's not like a different race or something. It's just really large humans. Caleb says, yeah, remember where those giants lived that we saw when we were touring? I want that land. Will you give it to me? Because they're still there, and I want that land. He says, you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. I want to be like that. Where if God's calling me to something, I'm like, okay, let's go. Give me this land. It may be that God is going to be with us, like he said, and we're going to be able to succeed. And we're just going to go out in faith. And Caleb had no he had a promise from God. But as you're standing there looking at the giants, it doesn't feel so certain, right? Caleb trusts. He just wholly follows the Lord. And from the beginning to the end, may I do that, right? May we do that as a church. So he's doing what he's supposed to do. That's an example of what was supposed to happen. They divide up. They all take their own area and they drive out the enemies. Not everybody did that. Look over with me at Joshua chapter 17. There's a tribe, Manasseh, one of the 12 tribes. Something kind of surprising happens in Joshua 17:12. Because didn't the Lord say, wherever their foot treads, he's going to give it to them? But look at Joshua 17:12. It says, yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities. But the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. And you think, well, what do you mean they couldn't? Didn't God go with them? Well, keep reading. I think we find out a little bit more about why they couldn't. Verse 14, it says, then the people of Joseph, that's the Manasseh still, they spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, though I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me? And Joshua said, if you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The people of Joseph said, well, the hill country is not enough for us, yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron. Both those in Bethshean and its villages and those in this valley of Jezreel. You get what's going on here? They're like, you haven't given us enough territory. There's a lot of us. And Joshua's like, well, you got all your territory and then you've got the forest. Why don't you go clear the forest? And there's plenty of space. And they're like, well, yeah, but there's the Canaanites there. They have iron chariots. Look at what Joshua says. 17. Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. The Ephraimites didn't follow through on what God told them to do. They kind of complained about how he wasn't blessing them. And it continued this way. Even in later generations when they became more and more Ephraimites so that they could easily have driven out the Canaanites that were there. Look at what they do. Go back to verse 13 and it gives kind of where this ended. They didn't want to drive them out at first. And then verse 13, now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. So even when they were strong enough, they didn't drive them out as God had told them to do. I wonder how many of us are like the children of Manasseh. Right? Are there some of us here and we're like, God, I want to be closer to you. Lord, it just seems like you're so far away. Would the Lord say, well, let go of your sin. Read my word every day. Maybe join a small group. Get rid of those friends you have and get godly ones. And we're like, oh, well, Lord, I'm pretty busy. And so whose fault is it? Or maybe we look around and we're like, you know, this church that I go to, there's all these problems. And the people are like, you know, and my church has so many problems. And then my family, oh boy, they're not doing what they should do. And my neighbors and the people around me, they're just ungodly. And all these people around me, it's just so hard to live in the midst of such difficult people. And God says, well, wait a minute now. That's who I'm sending you to. Like, I know your church has got problems. That's why I put you there. Please help them. And I know your family's got problems, and that's why you're there. And lead your family to Christ and point them to Jesus in your everyday living. And yeah, there's lost people all around you. That's why I didn't take you to heaven when I saved you. Like, you're here for them. That's the mission. Right? And so often I'm like Matt, the Ephraimites. I'm like, well, iron chariots and, you know. And so God here in Joshua, I think, is calling us, all of us, and I don't know specifically for you what it is, but I there's a great reminder here that, listen, God has something, He has good works laid up for us to do, but we have to choose to do it. We have to obey and say, okay, Lord, I trust you. You're going with me. Here I go. And take that step and then trust that He really is going to help. So I just think we have a beautiful example today of two young ladies. It's hard to get up in front of a group of people and be baptized, and yet they're like, hey, I want to follow Jesus, and so today I'm going to do it. And so praise God for that.